When we talk about Jesus being our waymaker, we want to look at five things that he does for us that enable us to live the way God wants us to live. Now, you all, if you've been here long enough, and most of you have, you know what God wants for you. All the good stuff, right? Life and life abundantly, as Jesus said. That's what I've come for. Well, if you can consider life abundant and think about what that is, inside you know what life abundant is. It's sort of built into each of us. Is that what you want? You like life abundant?
Yes.
Yeah, amen. Okay. Well, Jesus came to give it and to bring it. And so if he's the way maker, then he's made the way for us to live in life and life abundantly. That's his plan. So here in John 14, starting in verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, there's the first key to living in the way or walking in the way. Don't let fear in. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, it's not hard for our hearts to get troubled. There's enough stuff going on in this world. There's enough things that happen in daily life. There's enough challenges with the people that you meet, sometimes with family, that challenge you as a person. And fear is the first thing that the enemy tries to bring in. Fear for what could happen, fear for loss, fear for not being able to solve a problem, whatever it is. The first thing Jesus says is, let not your heart be troubled. Now, in order to do that, you have to know that there is an answer, right? Isn't that usually what fear and trouble do? It's you trying to figure out how to solve the problem. You trying to figure out what the answer is. You trying to figure out what you need to do. I'm going to say you, I'm talking to me too. Me, okay? We. That's what we end up doing. We try to solve the problems. But we just saying Jesus is our way maker. He solves the problems. We just have to learn how to hear his answers and let him do it. Get self out of the way and let God do it. It reminds me of a story I heard, and I know I've told this before, but some of you probably haven't heard it. Heard a story of a farmer up in Kansas, I believe it was, and he was out one Sunday afternoon, and he had a burn pile where he'd put the trash and burn the trash. And he was out there burning some. It was a pretty warm summer's afternoon, and the fire got out of the pit and caught the dry grass. Probably a bit like the grass out here at the moment. It was pretty dry. Okay, it hadn't had rain for a while, and so everything's dry. So it caught the grass. So he races over to his house and grabs his garden hose and turns the faucet on, runs back, and starts trying to squirt out the fire with this little garden hose. And there's a good southeasterly wind blowing, fairly strong prairie breeze. And it wasn't long before the whole back lawn of his house was on fire, and it was heading toward the fence with his neighbor's property, and it was rapidly growing into a fairly large bushfire, okay, brush fire, grass fire. And he was there with his hose, busy flat out trying to get rid of catch the flames before they did any damage. About the time it reached the edge of his property, he realized it was beyond his control. And right on the other side of his fence line was a propane cylinder, for his neighbor's propane cylinder. And about the time it started to reach that, he realized, oops, I'm in trouble. And he turned around, and there's the fire engine and all the firemen with their big hoses saying, get out of the way so we can fight the fire. Get out of the way. And it's a pretty good lesson for us. There we are with that little hose trying to put out what the enemy's planned against us. And Jesus saying, get out of the way. Let me with my big hose deal with it. I have the power. I have the ability. So fear not. Don't let your heart be troubled. That's quite a challenge right there. Because the natural man tries to figure it out, tries to sort the problem. You can say, yep, heart, be at peace. 10 seconds later, you probably have to say it again. Because it keeps coming up. That's why we learn to cast all those cares upon the Lord. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. All right? Most people believe in God, just not that many believe in Jesus. They say, yeah, there's a God out there, but they don't believe he's a personal God. They don't believe he's involved in their daily lives. And if they do, most of them have been that He's there to punish you. He's there to test you. He's there to see how well you perform. When the opposite is true, he's there to fix the problems. He's there to give you life and life abundantly. He's there to be your God, a good God, far better than we can even comprehend. And so when Jesus says, you believe in him, well, believe also in me. Why? Because Jesus is with the Father, one with the Father. They are the same. And then he goes on and says this next verse, and I've shared this before, so I'll just touch on it quickly. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. In the context of this, it's kind of odd that Jesus brings this out here. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he goes in and says, there's many mansions. And when I looked up in the Greek, the word mansion literally means a dwelling place. Okay? There's two Greek words used here. In my Father's house. And the word house means a residence, an abode, or a family. I like the word family. In my Father's family, okay, that's us. In my Father's family, where he is, here with us, are many mansions. And the word mansion is the word a staying place, a residence, and it's it can be an action or a place. That's what I wrote down there. Can either mean an action or a place. The Greek word can be both. And so, as God says here, are many mansions, he's talking about a resting place, a residence, a place of peace, a place where you don't have to let your heart be troubled. See the connection? In my Father's house, in his family, are many places of rest, many places where you don't have to be troubled, don't have to be worried. And then he says, I go to prepare a place. Well, if there's many resting places in the Father's house, what place did Jesus go to prepare? You've probably heard this many times taught about, you know, when you leave here, God's up there building this fabulous mansion for you. Just tailored to everything you love. If you like fishing, there'll be a nice lake out there. If you like skiing, there'll be a mountainous, I don't know. If you like golf, there'll be a golf course in your backyard. Above all, there'll be a nice place where you can have your family and friends around and celebrate and have meals and whatever. So you go on and all the wonderful things God's got, and that's true. He is building you a mansion. But what I saw here was an even deeper meaning, is when it says, I go to prepare a place, go was future tense, which means he was going, which we know he did go, he left the disciples, to prepare is in the aorist tense, a place for you. The aorist tense means it happens at a point in time and it's done, complete. And as I was meditating on that, I realized that what Jesus is saying here is, I go to the cross to prepare a place for you in the Father's heart, in his plan, in his heart, in his activity, in his kingdom. I go to prepare that place. How do we get to be in the Father's house? Through what Jesus did on the cross. How do we get to enjoy the Father every day? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. So he was giving a prophecy. I go to the cross to prepare a place for you, to open the door so you can come in and enjoy everything the Father has for you. And that's what I wrote down here, is the first thing is he made the way to the Father. His whole purpose for coming here was to make a way, as a way maker, to open the curtain, tear the curtain, open the whatever you want, the veil, however you want to look at it, but to give an entrance into the Father's presence. You could call it being redeemed, restored back to relationship with God, having everything of the past eradicated, everything that separated us from God, paid for and dealt with so that we can enjoy his presence every moment of the day. That's the first part of him being a waymaker. And he's done it for every single person. All right? So I go to prepare a place for you, and since I go, I'm putting it in the correct tenses in the Greek, and since I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Where's Jesus now? Seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Where are we? In Jesus. seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, in the natural, you don't see it that way, but that's how God sees it. God sees you seated with Jesus. So why do you get troubled? Because we don't see ourselves sitting there. We see all the natural things that go on, rather than seeing the heart of the Father and what he wants to do for us in this natural world. He wants his presence to manifest wherever you go, solving the problems, ministering life, doing whatever he's called you to do, giving you success, life and life abundantly. All right? So I go. In other words, I go to death, that I can prepare that place, open the veil, redeem you, restore you, bring you back into the Father's presence so that you can enjoy him. And since I go, I'm going to come again. I'm going to rise up from the dead. And I'm going to take you and place you with me in the Father, part of the Godhead. Then he says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Oh? Now this is where it comes in. The disciples had no clue what he was talking about. And that's what verse 5 says. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way? Now, Jesus was talking about going to the cross, and he had told them prior to this. Set his face to Jerusalem. I'm going, and I'm going to die. The chief priests are going to kill me, but I will rise again. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas's response, really? You're going to have to say it a bit plainer than that, Jesus. And so Jesus does. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. So as the way maker, he is also the way. He is the way to the Father, the only way that we can live the life that God designed us to live. And this is that well-known verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. That really is amplifying what he says in verse 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place, right? The only way to the Father is through me because I have paid the price by my death and resurrection. But be excited because I do that. Now you get to live every day in the Father's presence. What an awesome, awesome thing. Back the way God designed it in the Garden of Eden, to fellowship with him. You can walk in the cool of the evening, the cool of the morning. Can't really say the cool of the evening here, can we? Because the evening's about the hottest part of the day, right? But the cool of the morning, I'll put it that way. You get to walk with the Father all day, every day. Okay. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Why do you want to fellowship with the Father? I've kind of given you some examples already. I'll give you some other suggestions. Because we come from the Father. Every person born comes out of the Father, is made in his image, breathed life into us. And so the only true fulfillment you find in life is in that relationship with the Father through Jesus. That's where fulfillment is. That's where satisfaction is. That's where the intimacy that you're designed to have is. That's where the satisfying of the longing of the heart is. Everything is fulfilled in that relationship to the Father. How about this one? I like this. You can live guilt-free. You can come into the Father's presence without any guilt or condemnation. Why? Because Jesus made the way. How about this one? You can fulfill your purpose. God has made each of us with a purpose. First purpose being to glorify him, to enjoy his presence. But he also has a commission for us, a ministry, an outreach, a way of changing lives in this world. And so that purpose is fulfilled in your relationship with the Father. Isn't that what young people are looking for? What's my purpose in life? What am I supposed to do? What job am I supposed to take? What? Everyone looks for purpose. Well, the only place to find it is in the Father, in him. Because he is the one that does it. Now, let not your heart be troubled, okay? Because the purpose of the Father is probably far bigger than you can cope with in this natural mind. If the Lord had told you you were going to be a preacher on the stage with 10,000 people ministering life, and you'd probably be saying, nah, not me. He doesn't usually tell you everything you're going to do. He walks you into it. And the more you learn to rest in him and let him do it in you, the faster you achieve that. But his purpose is life and life abundantly. His purpose is for fulfillment of what he's called you to do. How about acceptance? Everybody looks for that. They want to be accepted by their friends, by their parents, by their comrades at work. Everyone wants acceptance. Our true acceptance is found in the Father, through Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You are accepted in the Beloved. Knowing that God loves you, has purpose for you. And that's what gives you joy. In the Father's presence is fullness of joy. Christians should be walking around with big smiles on their faces all the time. Most of them forgot to tell their face. Well, they don't know that joy is part of the life you were supposed to live. Worried about this, worried about that, and that robs their joy. Rather than letting joy be their strength. Okay, so that's the first one. Jesus is the way to the Father, to the fulfillment in life, to everything God wants you to have. He is the way maker. He made the way. That's one of the interesting parts about we see he is the way maker. Well, he's actually made the way already. He's made the way for everything. It's already complete. That's the thing I was going to say that toward the end, but one of the key things we're seeing, he is the way maker. It's not something that you, well, if I hang out here long enough, he's going to show me the way. He's going to fix it for me. He's already done it. It's already done. The way is complete. That's a good thing to remember when trials and tribulations and struggles and worries come in. God's already made a way. It's already done. I have to get my heart into that place of rest, listening to the Holy Spirit, and he will show me what to do, what the answer is, what the way is that he's prepared. And it's probably different for each of us. Number two, turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. The way that Jesus has made for us, this is the one here, Jesus has made us inheritors of, or joint heirs with him, inheritors of his land, is what I wrote down. He made the way for you to be an inheritor of everything he has. Now, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Does he have every good thing? All power, all authority, all dominion, everything is given to him. And he's given that to us. We are joint heirs with him. Okay, so here in Joshua 1, and I'm sharing this passage because Joshua is a type of Jesus. Okay, what Joshua does here is a type of Jesus. And you remember about a year ago I took you through a series. We did the first 10 or 11 chapters of Joshua, looking at all the analogies. Some amazing stuff. Well, we're going to go back and refresh a little bit of that in the first chapter here. It says, now after the death of Moses, this is chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, I'm going to take the New Covenant, Old Covenant analogies here. Okay? And so when I'm talking about, you'll be seeing Moses reflecting the Old Covenant of the law, Joshua reflecting the New Covenant of grace. Right? That's the analogy. Paul gives that in Galatians chapter 4. Remember he said, right? Well, there he talked about Ishmael and Isaac, but here Moses and Joshua is a similar thing. Old Covenant versus New Covenant. All right. Moses, my servant, is dead. Whoops. The Old Covenant is obsolete. We saw that last week, right? It's been made obsolete. Now, therefore, arise and go over Aleph Taf Jordan. And we saw Jordan was the place of entering into the Father's presence. Okay, go over Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, the land that God gave to Jesus, gave him everything. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All power, all dominion, all authority, everything is subject to Jesus. Right? So it was all given to him. Joshua has been given this whole land. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. We could get into this, but suffice to say, wherever your feet tread belongs to you. You get to stop the enemy's work. We get to take back what the enemy has stolen. Remember that the people of Israel had to go in and cast out all the people that were in that land, the squatters. We get to do the same with all the demonic forces that are trying to confuse you, that are trying to destroy your stuff, trying to break up your family, whatever it is, you get to stop that. Every place the sole of your foot treads upon, I have given to you. From the wilderness of this Lebanon unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coasts. In other words, he's defining for him that whole land of Israel. Palestine, everything, Sinai Peninsula, the whole area. He said, that's the land that I've given to Abraham. That's the land that he covenanted to give to him back in Genesis 15. And so if we take the analogy of there from Genesis 15 to the land that we have today, we saw all those things. Now, the one thing that God pulls out here is the Hittites. Remember the analogy of what the Hittites means? The Hittites were the people who brought in strife, worry, confusion. And the opposite of the Hittites, what was bound up by the Hittites, is rest and peace. That's the one God calls out here. He says, this land of rest and peace is what I've given to you. Let not your heart be troubled. You're supposed to live resting in the completed work of Jesus, enjoying the shalom of God, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's what he says, all this is given unto you. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now he's speaking this to Joshua, which is also to Jesus in the new covenant, which is to you and me, because we are in Jesus. And he's saying, there shall no man be able to stand before you. Read there, no power, no principality, no demonic force, nothing of the enemy shall be able to stand before you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. All right, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto Aleph Taf this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance Aleph Taf the land. Jesus got given all that land. It is our inheritance. He's removed all the bondages of the enemy that prevent your peace, your rest, your success, your joy, all the good things that God has as part of the new covenant. All right, and the word be strong in the Hebrew means to seize, to fasten, or be sure. Be strong. Seize it. Fasten onto it. Say, that's mine. Be sure that it's yours. Don't say, well, maybe God's going to look after me. No. He says, I will. Be strong on what I just said here. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. A lot of Christians think because it didn't happen today, well, God's forgotten me. Nope. Be strong. Continue to declare the truth, not what the facts say. Be strong and of a good courage. And the term courage there means to be alert, to be established, to fortify. In other words, when the lie comes back in, well, that pain is still there. Fortify, be of good courage, says, I don't care. I'm already healed. When that worry tries to come back, I don't care. My God's got this. He already has the way provided. And the Holy Spirit is here to show us what that way is. He leads us in the path that we need to walk. Be strong and of a good courage. In other words, believe what God says, lay hold on it, and keep that confession. Keep that declaration. That's what God says. That's what I believe. What I believe is what I say. What I say is what I get. All right? For unto this people shalt thou divide the inheritance. In other words, you get that inheritance. Notice Aleph Taf on either side of, unto this people, Aleph Taf, shall I give this Aleph Taf inheritance? That's Jesus' signature, saying, yep, I'm the mediator. You get all that stuff. As we saw last week, I'm the one who provides it for you. And then he goes on, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. God promised it. Only be strong and very courageous. The same thing. Lay hold on it. Don't give it up. Believe God. That thou mayest, here's the interesting word, observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, again, separating Old Covenant from New Covenant. The Old Covenant, this was written on the Old Covenant, observe to do everything Moses commanded you. They couldn't. right? They proved that time and time again. They couldn't fulfill this commission. That's why the law was made obsolete. But what this verse is saying is, in the new covenant, observe to do everything that Jesus commanded you. What did Jesus command us to do? Believe and rest. That's what the observe to do is. Believe and rest. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we get toward the end of the message, okay? But bear in mind that that's what that observe to do means, living in the new covenant, living according to what God says, not by a set of rules and regulations. Living led by Holy Spirit, that's observing to do, or according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. In this case, it's what Jesus did in the new covenant. Okay? The old covenant were the commandments that Moses gave. The new covenant is the commandment that Jesus gives. What do you have to do in the new covenant? Give up self. Right? Because it says, the new covenant's all about God saying, I will, I will, I will. Because I have been merciful to your unrighteousness and sins and iniquities I remember no more. All you have to do is say, thank you, Jesus. I'm guilt-free. Thank you have made me righteous. I believe you are working in me. You have put your way of thinking in my mind and heart. You are my God. You are the one who does it. Thank you that I get to go along and enjoy what you get to do through me. That's observing to do, according to Joshua 1:7. Okay, verse 8. This book of the law, again, the new covenant, shall not depart out of your mouth. This is the third part of what you get to do. Believe, rest, and declare what God says. Say what God says. All right, this book of the law, the covenant that we are under, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate. Now, it's interesting, the word meditate, in Strong's, there's a whole bunch of synonyms. One of them is the word ponder, which is what we think of when we meditate, mull it over, ponder it. Do you know what all the others is? Here's four of the others: murmur, mutter, roar, speak. Oh, and ponder. So meditating, as far as God is concerned, is you hearing, absorbing, agreeing with what He says about any circumstance, and then letting the world know what God says about it. That's meditation. Saying what God says as He reveals it to you. Right? Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do, reject the fear, rest, believe what God says, observe to do, according to all that is written therein. The Holy Spirit will lead you and direct you in everything the Father wants you to walk in. For then, when you do this, you shall make your way prosperous. In other words, you will walk in the way that Jesus has prepared for you. He's the waymaker. He will make your way prosperous as you walk, resting, saying what He says, giving Him thanks and praise, enjoying His presence. That's the way He has for us. And then thou shalt have good success. That sounds like life and life abundantly to me. Isn't that what Jesus came to give? Yeah. I hear He's giving you the recipe, if you want a recipe. Get self out of the way. Rest. Enjoy His blessing. And start saying what He says. Meditate in it. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Enjoy His impartation to you. This is not about a written down set of stuff. This is about a living relationship with the living God, where He puts in your heart and writes in your mind His way of doing, His way of being, His way of seeing things, His way of operating. We just have to agree with it. Believe what He says, and then start saying that. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. Do you like being prosperous? Did you know divine health, God considers that being prosperous? In this world, we tend to think of it as just being money. It's relationships, it's family, church family as well. It's having to give, it's health, it's wholeness of mind, right? A lot of people live with confusion and doubt and fear, guilt and condemnation. Success means rest, peace, every good thing. All right, Psalm chapter 5, for number 3. The first one was the way to the Father. Second was Jesus has made us joint heirs with him. We are inheritors of every good thing God has given to us. And we get it by resting, agreeing with God, believing, and saying what God says. Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. Now this is a well-known psalm. In fact, there was a song we used to sing many years ago, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." Any of you remember that song? My wife does. There were a lot of scriptures were put to song back in those days. Yeah, scripture and song. And this was one of them. Okay, David's crying out to God, but I want to pick up in verse 7. He says, after he's talked about the destruction of the wicked, he goes, "But as for me, I will come into thy house. In the multitude of thy mercy and in thy fear, I will worship toward thy holy temple." In other words, David didn't have the benefit that we have of enjoying the Father's presence without guilt or condemnation. Now, he did understand God's mercy, and that's what he called on. That's why God called him a man after my own heart, because he knew the nature of God. God was merciful. He preferred mercy above judgment. Now, I believe he also had a revelation of what Jesus was going to do, and that comes through in the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms. But in this one here, he's going, in the multitude of thy mercy, that's what allows me to come into your presence. The tabernacle of David was set up, you know, the tabernacle of Moses, Old Covenant, tabernacle of David, New Covenant. The tabernacle of Moses, there was only one person who could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest, and he went in once a year. Now, if you want a relationship with someone, once a year, for a few seconds, isn't really a relationship, is it? So the tabernacle of David was set up on the opposite, and reflecting the New Covenant, and that was just a tent with the Ark of the Covenant in it. And David would go in and sit right in front of the Ark of the Covenant and talk to God. Now, according to the Old Covenant, as soon as he walked in that tent, he should have died. But he's a reflection of the New Covenant because he was a man after God's heart. God imputed to him righteousness because he believed on Jesus. And so he was able to go in and sit right in front of the Ark and talk to God and hear God's voice. That's the picture of what we do. We worship God when we get together. We have that time of worship. We're listening to the Holy Spirit. He'll give words, give encouragement, teach us. And that's what David did here. I go in the multitude of thy mercy because of your mercy for me. And in thy fear or reverence will I worship toward thy holy temple. Recognizing I'm just a man. You are God. Now this is the phrase I was after. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. David knew there was nothing he could do to be righteous. In fact, he gives that scripture that says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom he does impute righteousness." Okay, and so here he's talking about the righteousness of God being what guides and directs him. And I wrote down here that the way the Lord leads you is in the way of righteousness. When he is a waymaker, he is a waymaker of righteousness. He has made you to walk righteously before him. What does righteousness mean? Well, in the Hebrew, out of Strong's, righteousness, morally, it means virtue, purity, holiness. Figuratively, it means prosperity. Objectively, it means justice. So there's different meanings of the word righteousness. Righteousness and justice come together, right? God had to be just in order for you to have righteousness, for you to be made righteous, he still had to execute his justice, satisfy his justice. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Satisfied God's justice so that he could declare us righteous. So here David is portraying that, looking forward to that and saying, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. For us, Father, help me continually see you have made me righteous. That's the job the Holy Spirit does in us. Continually reminds us we are the righteousness of God. Lead me in your righteousness. I choose to remain in that place. And he says, because of mine enemies. Look at that as the lies of the enemy, the confusion, the guilt, the condemnation, the everything the enemy tries to throw at you, the trials, the tribulations. Lead me in thy righteousness, because my enemies are out to destroy me. My enemies are trying to make me guilty, trying to destroy my life, trying to stop me doing what you've called me to do. But you lead me in your righteousness and make your way straight before my face. Let it be that straight path, not something that goes off to the right or to the left or difficult to follow. A lot of Christians think it's hard to hear God. It's hard to know what he wants me to do in these circumstances. Don't ever believe that. That's a lie from the enemy. God is always talking. He's not hiding anything. He wants us to enjoy that. It's our fear that, well, maybe it's not him. It's our fear that self gets in the way. It's us that have the difficulty. That's why he says, enter into my rest. Just start resting and listening. Know that I will make my way straight before you. Drop down to verse 12. The next bit is about the faithfulness of the wicked, or the way the wicked operate. But verse 12 says, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. Are you righteous? The Lord will bless you. That's his whole plan. He blesses you. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. With favor. And that's the word chesed. With his covenant commitment of protection, blessing, provision, rest, peace, every good thing, he will shield you. So why do we get worried? If we know who our God is, he leads us in his righteousness. That's the way Jesus made for us, to walk every day in the righteousness that God has made us. Isaiah 43, rather. This is number 4, Isaiah 43. Another prophetic passage. I could spend the whole message just on this passage. There's a lot of depth here. Let me start in verse 1. We'll read verse 1 to 4. But now thus saith the Lord, which created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, right? Fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now there's some security there, right? Thank you, Jesus. When thou passest through the waters, okay, Jesus has made the way through trials and afflictions such that it won't affect you. All right. That's what he says here. This is the passage that backs that up, all right? The trials and afflictions, yes, the enemy is out there trying to destroy us. He's out there trying to make life difficult. He's out there trying to destroy our society, destroy our nation. He's out there trying to get each one of us to be sick and catch COVID and do whatever. Okay, that's his plan. But what does God say? I've already made a way through that. You don't have to bow to wearing masks and doing all the stuff that the world does. In fact, Stephanie shared with me an analogy that Robin Bullock shared, and he was using the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? You remember there where they set up the image and had everyone to bow down before the image, but three men said, we will not. We trust in our God. Well, you could look at the modern medical society, the modern world, everything else is that image that says, bow down to us. We know what's right for you. Follow our instructions. Are you going to do that, or are you going to follow what God says? What does God say? I am your shield. I am your protection. I am the one that prevents all that stuff happening to you. Are you going to stand up and say what God says? Or are you going to bow to the enemy? Yeah, mandates. It was a mandate that the king put out. You ever heard of a mandate in our society? Don't bow to the mandates of the enemy. Okay, don't make the medical world your God. Your God is God. The medical world can help, but only go to them if the Lord says go to them. We go to him first. All right. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Here's the Lord telling you that he prepares a way through it without it touching you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. In other words, when those trials and fiery furnaces come, it can't touch you. That's how good our God is. For I, the Lord, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour, I gave Egypt thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you. Now you mightn't remember this verse, but I shared this with you a while back. It says, I gave Egypt thy ransom. Do you remember what Egypt represents in Scripture? No, it doesn't represent the law. It represents the old man. It represents sin. It represents the control of the enemy, Satan's kingdom. Israel represents God's kingdom, okay, Egypt and Israel. So where it says here, it says, I gave, to this I believe is talking about I gave Satan and his kingdom, I gave them thy ransom. In other words, I paid the ransom to deliver you out of that kingdom. Does that make sense? I gave that kingdom the ransom that was needed to deliver you. And what was the ransom? Ethiopia and Seba for you. And when I looked up the Hebrew words for Ethiopia and Seba, Ethiopia represents the cross and Seba represents Jesus. I gave Satan, the enemy's kingdom, Jesus on the cross to redeem you. That's what this verse says. For I am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Satan, I gave the enemy, Jesus on the cross to deliver you, to set you free from the curse. That's what a good God I am. You think I'm going to let bad happen to you? You think I'm going to let the evil get to you after I went to that extent to deliver you? Believe me, I'm not. Believe. Don't get into fear. Don't think that the enemy's going to get you. Don't think that sickness and disease are going to lay hold on you, that aging's going to control you. No. Believe me. Believe what I said. Right? Verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honorable. I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Okay, I'm not going to get into the details there, but what God is saying is he is giving you redemptive life. Everyone who wants it. Not everyone will accept it, but everyone who wants it. And those that don't, that's talking about the men there that he's given. He loves everyone, but some won't accept it. Drop down to verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be one after me. In other words, get this into your heads. I am God. There is no one who can break what I say. I overrule it all. Okay? I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. The only one that can redeem us from the kingdom of the enemy is God. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am he. In other words, before he created this whole world. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? That word means who shall stop it. I will work, and who shall stop it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent. Okay, this here is where the King James doesn't translate it very well. Let me translate this the way I see it. I have sent away. That's literally what that word I have sent means. It means to send away, to dispatch. I have sent away Babylon. What does Babylon mean? It means confusion. Confusion of language. Remember, that's what happened in Babylon, the Tower of Babel. Okay, the word literally means confusion. I have sent away confusion. Have you ever felt confused? That comes from the enemy. God says, I have sent that away. I have sent away confusion and brought, and this is one that puzzled me when I read it, and have brought down all their nobles. The word nobles means serpent, Satan. I have brought down all of Satan and all of his demons and, period, it should be a period there, the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. Huh? What does that mean? So I looked up the Hebrew for that. And the word Chaldean actually literally means people of Chesed. People of Chesed. God's covenant love. That's what Chaldean means. People of God's covenant love. So, I have brought down all of Satan and all of his forces. The people of Chesed, whose cry, and the word cry means the shout of victory, of triumph, the rejoicing in triumph, in the ships. And when I looked up the word ships, it literally, the Hebrew word is Aleph Nun Yud Hey. Translate those pictograms, it says, the power of Jesus, hand of grace. So you put that together and I get this. I have sent away confusion and brought down all of Satan and all of the serpents associated with him. The said people rejoice in the triumph of the power of Jesus, whose hand releases grace, or whose hand gives grace. I got excited about that. He made the way, tore down the enemy, destroyed all of Satan, and for us covenant-loved people, he's given you the victory, the triumph, the rejoicing in what Jesus did on the cross. And his grace brings it to pass. So he made a way through all the trials. And verse 15 on says, I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. He made it in Jesus. He's already done it. Which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. In other words, everything of this talking about, it's a parable of what happened in the Red Sea. The chariot went down into and never came out of. Still there. That's where Satan got buried, at the cross. Right? Can't touch you anymore. Okay. Bring forth chariot. They shall not rise. They are extinct. Gone. They are quenched as tow. That means as a wick. Put out. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. In other words, don't get back into guilt and condemnation about what's happened in the past, your failures, your mess-ups. Forget all that. Remember them not. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. You shall not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. In the middle of whatever the enemy has destroyed, God says, I will make a way. I have made a way. You have a river of life coming out of you. There is no wilderness anymore. I hear Christians say, well, I'm in a wilderness time. Well, then you don't understand the new covenant. Yeah. Choose to believe God, not the enemy's lie about you're in a wilderness. Right? Anyway, we can carry on with that, but you can read the rest of that yourself. Time's going. So let's get on to the next one. The final one, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Again, I could spend quite a bit of time on this particular verse. Suffice to say, I think I've told most of you, I think just about all of you know this one. But this really is the verse that popped out when it said, Jesus, our waymaker. This was the first verse that came to mind. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. No temptation. In other words, everyone is tempted to do your own thing. Then there's trials and tribulations come to get you to do your own thing. They're all common to man. It's not nothing new. Satan's got nothing new. But God is faithful, who does not permit it, or does not permit you to be tempted. He does not allow it. He doesn't want you to be tempted. It's not his plan. There is an enemy out there seeking to destroy people. He's the one that brings it. He's the one that tries to destroy people. He's the one that brings confusion, lack, doubt, fear. It all comes from the enemy's kingdom. God doesn't permit it. God has nothing to do with it. And that is a vitally important thing every Christian needs to get down. Unfortunately, most of them don't believe that. That whole doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Well, God, if God was in control, God is in control, therefore he's allowing these things to happen. No, he's not. He gave dominion to man, and he can't break his word. So since man has dominion, everything going on in this world is because man has failed, not because of God. But God has made a way through Jesus, as we've seen, these five ways, the way maker, for us to live in the midst of the devastation the enemy's bringing about or trying to continue to do. God has made a way for us to live in that with victory over it, to subdue it, to destroy it, to loose and dissolve those things the devil's doing, and to establish his kingdom. Okay, so God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted, who will not allow you to. He doesn't want it. Oh, what power you have. That's what that phrase, King James translated above, that you are able is. Oh, what power you have. For with the temptation, he has already made a way of escape. And I say that already because it is in the aorist tense. He's already done it. He's already made a way of escape that you may be able, and this is the translation, for you have the power to go through it. We just read in Isaiah 43 there, though you walk through the waters, I'll be there. Through the flame, it's not going to kindle on you. I make the way. It can't touch you. That's what this verse is saying. And when I got this interpretation here from the Greek, for you have the power to go through it, I heard the Holy Spirit say, one of those times I heard it, his voice clearly, he said, without it touching you. I said, well, that's not there in the scripture, Father. He said, but that's the principle. I said, well, give me some examples. And immediately two came to mind. Number one was Moses and the children of Israel through the Red Sea, which is what we just read in Isaiah 43. The second one was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. Didn't touch them. In fact, it burnt the ropes off and didn't burn their hands. How does that happen? Right? And then they walked out of it. Okay? And since then, I've found a few more. How about water from the rock when they were in the wilderness? Water from a rock. Water doesn't come out of a rock. And the rock traveled with them. Rolled down the hill and water came out. That's Jesus. The picture of Jesus the rock. Okay. How about the Jordan River when they crossed the Jordan? It was a time of year when the Jordan was in flood. It was about a mile wide. Water rushing down. Go over and take the land. There's a river in the way, Lord. How am I supposed to do that? I'm confused. You said, you're what? Just because you don't see it with your natural eye doesn't mean God doesn't have a way. Believe and rest. Then the Holy Spirit will lead you. Okay, the Jordan River. How about Jericho? I have given you the city, Joshua. You see those big walls, Lord? What do you mean you've given me the city? Just some illustrations of what. You can take the analogy to your life and the things that Satan tries to put up there to stop you doing what God's called you to do. It was impenetrable to the natural man, so God just sunk the walls into the ground. Quite simple for him. All right, how about Daniel in the lion's den? Shut the mouths of the lions. No, he had a couple more. Bitter water. Remember the waters of Marah? When they arrived there was no water to drink. They were all thirsty. Take that stick and throw it in the water. That sounds like putting the cross into your life. Right? And then quail to eat. There's no meat. Whole flock of birds come flying in. See, God doesn't... God is not limited in his ability to provide, to get us through circumstances, through trials and tribulations, through the enemy's plans. He has no limits on him. He can do what no man can think of. He even tells you that. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things I have got for you. Whew! Amen. Agree, believe, say that. Amen. Hallelujah. So how do we live in the way that he has made? I'll just give you quickly the scriptures and you can write them down. John 6:24 is the one that says, believe on him whom he sent. That's number one, believe on Jesus. Believe that he is God, that he is able, he has made the way, that he leads you in it. Believe him above what the natural circumstances look like, what the media say, what the government says, what anyone else says, what the pharmaceutical industry is. Don't believe them, believe God. You live in divine health. No sickness comes nigh your dwelling, Psalm 91. Believe that. Then declare it. And this is John 14:13-14, or John 16:26. That's where Jesus says, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will do it. That anything means anything that the Father wants you to have. You can't go and ask for someone else's wife. Not that you'd want to, but hey, anything of the curse or anything of sin. You don't ask God for that. You ask what you know his plan is. Okay? Pray in the Holy Spirit if you don't know what to say. Because then the Holy Spirit's asking with a perfect ask. Receive. Receive it. Agree you have it. That's that same scripture. You ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it. How do children get presents from the Christmas tree? Dad takes them, gives them. What happens if the kid doesn't take it? They don't get it. Duh. You have to receive it. And that's faith. Thank you, Father, I have received it, even if it doesn't look like it in the natural. Thank you, I have received wisdom for this circumstance. Thank you, I have received your provision for that need. Thank you that my debts are paid, whatever it is. Thank you for healing in this physical condition. Receive it. And then rest and praise. Rest is Hebrews 4:11. There is a rest for the children of God. You enter into it by believing and receiving. And then praise, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's a sign that you've received it. Are kids happy when they got the present? Do they give thanks? Do they celebrate it? Yeah. So if you've already received it, you should be happy. Thank you, Jesus. We have it. So how do we live in the made way and the way Jesus made for us? There you go. Believe it, say it, receive it, or declare it, receive it, then give thanks. And rest in the completed work. And can't touch us. Thank you, Jesus. We get to walk through those trials and tribulations, but they cannot touch us. We get to loose, dissolve, and undo whatever the devil tries to do. What a wonderful life God's got for us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the great plan of your salvation. Your salvation, our total welfare, your provision for us. But most of all, we thank you that you have taken us back into yourself. You've given us that relationship with you, that we get to talk to you, we get to walk with you, we get to be your hands and feet here on this earth, we get to hear your heartbeat, we get to celebrate what a good God you are and share with those around about us the life that you want us to have. And Father, we give you praise, and our response to you, Father, is we love you because you loved us so much, and we give you thanks, and we commit this week to you. We choose each day to walk in your presence, led by you, Holy Spirit, operating your way and seeing your blessing brought into this natural world in Jesus' name. Amen.